had a beautiful Lord's Day, and it's good to see your presence tonight. We miss those who are away and hope they'll soon be back with us. We'd like to study tonight on the subject, first of all. Paul introduces the phrase, first of all, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. There are many lessons that we need to learn by keeping things in the proper order. There are some things that we must put first in our life. Yes, we need to put God first in our life. Our family, of course, is important. Our spiritual family and our friends and neighbors, our jobs. There are many things that are important, but we need to put them in their proper order. We notice here Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so notice Paul says, first of all, that which he had received. And then he tells us how that Christ died for our sins, how that he was buried, and how that he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Of course, when we obey the gospel, it's in the form, the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. We become dead to sin. We're buried in water in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We notice first gave self to the Lord. The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they were willing to give to needy saints. And so first of all, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. Put the Lord first in our life. If we put him first and give ourselves first to the Lord, then we're willing to do those things that God has asked us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality." Notice here, they had a great trial of affliction, but yet they were with joy, and they were in deep poverty, but then they were very liberal in giving and helping others. He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And so Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And of course, this is why they were liberal in their giving, helping needy saints. Well, they were in poverty themselves. They needed perhaps help, but they were willing to share what little they had. It says they were freely willing. And so they were asking Paul to receive the gift that they gave and give it to the poor saints. They exceeded what Paul had hoped they would give because of their deep poverty. They realized the greatest value they could give was to give themselves to God. And so we're to take heed to ourselves, save ourselves, and save others. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you." And so we need to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine that we believe and what we practice and what we teach and continue in those things, the Word of God. Other things will come easier if we give ourselves to the Lord. We notice the early Christians were willing to do whatever they could to help other Christians. They were not selfish, but they freely gave and helped other Christians. In Acts 4, verse 32 through 37, example, shortly after the church was established, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this was a great sacrifice on their part. There were many, many here in Jerusalem at this time. And some of them had stayed longer than expected and they had needs. But here some of those who had property were willing to sell it and to give money to the apostles to share it among the Christians. But also have first a willing mind. Yes, we must first have a willing mind, a mind to do the will of God at all times. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 14, "For if there be is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." And so here Paul was teaching about equality. There were others that maybe needed help and they were to help them, and maybe they needed help and they were to help them. But he says we must first have a willing mind, be willing to do those things that God wants us to do. God has always required that his people have a willing mind. If it's half-hearted, then God is not going to accept it. But it must be from the heart, a full heart. In Exodus 35, verse 5, it says, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." And so even back in the Old Testament times, they were to have a willing heart, a willing mind, and bring offerings to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And so here the Lord is speaking to Solomon. And he's telling him to have a loyal heart and a willing mind for the Lord. Yes, before God is going to accept him, he must have a willing mind. Things get done when we have a mind to work. We know the Israelites in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem, they had a mind to work. They were determined. They were going to rebuild those walls, and nothing could stop them. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And so we have to have a mind to work and be determined that we're going to work and do the will of God before he will be pleased. We must have a willing mind to do whatever God wants us to do. God looks at our heart and he knows if we have a willing heart. Do we attend the worship service and worship God with a willing heart? It's because we want to, because we desire to worship and serve God and be faithful in his sight. Also, the scripture says, "Cleanse first the inside." Yes, cleanse your heart. The inward person. We must first clean up the inner man. If we're pure within, then we'll live right with God. The outer person will take care of itself if the inner man is pure and faithful. In Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28, it says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so here Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, the scribes, and calling them hypocrites. They had the appearance on the outside of being righteous, but within they were full of wickedness. And so we need to be careful that we're not guilty of this. We must clean up the inside of ourselves, our hearts, and then our outside will be as God would have it to be. The heart is the seat of what we do. If our heart is right with God, we'll do the right thing. In Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And so here Jesus says those things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And they show the kind of person that we are. And so if good things come from our mouth and from our hearts, then we will be pleasing to God. Jesus is our example, and we're to walk in his footsteps. Yes, he was always doing what was right. But also, first cast out the beam out of thine eye. In Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5, Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so here again, Jesus is teaching us to be careful how we judge others. And he says if we have problems, if we're doing the wrong things, we need to first get rid of those things, cast the beam or the large object out of our eyes and out of our life. And then if we can help our brother, then we should do that. But he may have just a mote in his eye, a small object. And so he's saying here not to be hypocritical. The beam is large and the mote is small. It's easy to see others' mistakes, but we may fail to see our own mistakes. And so we need to carefully look at our own lives and cast those beams out of our eyes. Let's not be hypocrites. Let us examine our own life and clean it up first, and then help our brother in any way that we can. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Also, the scriptures say to first be reconciled to thy brother. In Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And so here I think he's saying that when you come to worship God, and you can remember that your brother has something against you, that you've sinned against your brother. He's saying that before you can worship God, you need to correct that problem. Go and see your brother. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Then come and worship God. God will not accept our worship when we're at odds with our brother. And so if I've sinned against a brother, I need to make it right. If a brother sinned against me, then we need to make that right also. Yes, if we have sinned against our brother, our brother has sinned against us, we must try to correct that problem. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take it with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so if a brother sins against us, we need to go to him and try to correct the problem, straighten it out. If he's not willing to repent, of course, he says, take two or three witnesses. If he won't hear them, then take it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, then of course he should be withdrawn from if he has actually sinned against you. Also, he first findeth his own brother. Yes, Andrew first found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. Yes, they were looking for the Messiah to come. And when they found the Messiah, they were anxious to let others know about it. In John, the first chapter, verse 40 through 42, says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And so here Andrew had found the Messiah, and he was anxious to tell his brother Peter, and he brought Peter to Jesus. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. When Andrew found him, he wanted his brother to meet him. The growth of the church depends a great deal on personal evangelism. Yes, if we have friends or neighbors or anyone, we need to bring them to the Messiah, to Jesus. We need to be like Cornelius was. He was told to send for Peter, who would tell him what to do to be saved. And in Acts 10 and 24, it says, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. Yes, Cornelius knew that Peter was coming to tell him what to do to be saved, and he called his relatives and friends to come together to hear what Peter said. And notice what Cornelius said in verse 33. He says, so I sent to you immediately, have done well, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Yes, he was ready to hear everything that Peter was to tell him about God, what he needed to do to be saved. And his relatives and his friends were there to hear also. Also, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus tells us not to worry about food and clothing, that God will provide those things in this life. In Matthew 6, verse 25, beginning, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about food and clothing. He says, God knows our needs and God will provide. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to us. And so we must put God and his kingdom first in our life. Are we putting him first in our life? Is he more important than anything else? Yes, when I put the kingdom first, I'll be at every worship service that I possibly can be at. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so we're to encourage and exhort one another to be faithful in our worship to God. Put God first before anything else. Yes, a priority first. First means first and not second or third. It should be above our jobs. In Luke 18, verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And so Jesus is saying that it's more important to put God first than it is to have treasures, to be rich. Yes, he says, distribute unto the poor what you have. And so Jesus says, more important to put God first. Above friends, do we put our friends before God and the church and Christ? In Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold, shall inherit everlasting life. And so Jesus is saying we're to put God before our wife or husband or brother or sister or anyone in our family. Yes, in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus is saying that we must put God first. Priority. I remember at Covington several years ago when I was preaching there, there's one family, they would be there almost every Sunday morning, but never on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And their priority was something else. They love music, and so they would go other places instead of assembling to worship God. Their priority was not what it should have been. They were not putting God first in their life. Church will grow in faith and number when we do the will of God. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed yourselves to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both yourself and those who hear you. The material things will be given us when we put God first. Psalms 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so the psalmist says that God will provide our needs. First of all, first give yourself to the Lord. First, have a willing mind to do the will of God. First, cleanse the inside, the heart, the inward person. First, cast the beam out of your own eye that you can see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. First, be reconciled to thy brother. If your brother sinned against you, you need to correct that problem. If you've sinned against someone, you must go to them and try to straighten out the problem. First, find your brother and bring him to Christ, like Simon did Peter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so our priorities should be right. Yes, put first things first. The most important things are God and spiritual things. If you're here tonight, and if you're in any way subject to the gospel call, of course, a person must hear the word, believe it, have faith, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then be faithful, and heaven will be your home. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why don't you come while we stand and sing this song?